Good morning. We are in Daniel chapter 11 this morning, so open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45. If you are looking on a Bible that you find under a seat in front of you, that would be page 1036. A couple of quick things. Bruce said Sacramento, California. That was a slip. It's not going to be California. It's going to be the Sacramento mountains right around the corner here in Cloudcroft. Guys, it's going to be a great time. And also, I've been told that we are in need of some volunteers that will work at our children's ministry during the second service, as we have the second service is really filling up, and a lot of kids are coming, and there are a lot of things happening in that second service. So I'm going to have Nelda raise her hand. That's Nelda. And if you want to help, please go talk to her. They need help starting next week. Also, I'd like to invite everyone out this Wednesday night to church. Our service begins at 7 o'clock. This Wednesday night will be a communion service where we gather around the Lord's table. And also, I'm going to make this service a wonderful time of prayer for our church, where we get together and we pray as a church. I don't want to overly concern any people too much, and there are conflicting reports now. But there was a report that came out recently that said that this ISIS terrorist group has been operating now in Juarez. And they've even been planning a threat against this area in El Paso and other places close around. And don't know how, you know, it's a report that was out there. But we are moving into September and the September 11, and we live in a dangerous world. And so I thought I'd rally the troops this Wednesday night. We're going to get together and we're going to pray for the city of El Paso, for Juarez, for our country. So I would invite everyone to come out for that. And if you can't make it, then be praying on your own. All right, everyone in Daniel chapter 11, let's pray. Father, as we prayed in the prayer room earlier this morning, we see things intensifying greatly around the world. And my prayer is that as your people, we would intensify. We would stand up and be a part of the work that you are wanting to do. That we would be salt, agents of preservation. Lord, we recognize as we study your word and prophecy that things will get worse. But we will stand strong in the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to stay true. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week, we went on quite a ride in the Bible. We studied the first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11, and those are the most detailed prophetic verses in all of Scripture. Those 35 verses cover about 400 years in history, and there are like 135 specific prophetic statements made. And as we saw last week, all of that was fulfilled literally in history. And remember that Daniel received that prophecy years before all of that took place. Amazing testimony to the reliability of Scripture. And proof positive that the Bible is the Word of God. The prophecy that was given to Daniel continues in verse 36. through the end of the chapter, verse 45. And we see something really weird happen. We don't see any of this remaining part of the prophecy being fulfilled literally in history. The first 35 verses fulfilled literally in history. Verses 36 through 45, we don't see a clear fulfillment. Now, there are people that try to make it fit. There are people that try to force it into something. But you do not see a clear fulfillment. So it is best to simply accept the fact that this prophecy that we're going to read this morning has not been fulfilled. And it's best to expect that it will be fulfilled, literally, in the future. And I personally believe, and a lot of Bible scholars also believe, that this remaining part of the prophecy jumps forward in time to the final years of human history. To be more specific, the final 7 years of human history. And to be even more specific, it speaks about the last day's king. The last king of human history. The ruler who will be ruling over the planet in the closing hours of human history. And this ruler, this last leader, this last king, is referred to by Christians and students of the Bible as the Antichrist. A look at what this guy is going to be like. Now, some of you might be saying, well, that's really weird. Why do Old Testament prophecies skip over large chunks of time? Well, you need to understand that that is very common as you study Old Testament prophecy. In fact, studying Old Testament prophecy is sort of like looking at a series of mountain peaks. Imagine going out here in the parking lot and you see a mountain peak, and then in the distance you see another mountain peak, and then another mountain peak. From your vantage point, you see peaks, but you don't see the valleys between them. And that's how many Old Testament prophecies are. In fact, the best example of that is in the first and second coming of Christ. There are Old Testament prophecies that speak of the first and second coming of Christ in the same passage. But obviously, those two different comings are separated by time. The best example would be Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a verse we pull out during Christmas time, where Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's the first coming. "And the government will be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." That's the second coming. And so that's exactly what you see happening, that phenomena here in Daniel chapter 11. The first 35 verses speak of those 400 years immediately following Daniel, and these last verses skip all that time looking to the future. Now, we left off last week with a terrible, a notorious anti-Semite leader, a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. On December 16th, 167 BC, he rode into Jerusalem with his army. He desecrated the temple. He slaughtered many Jews, took women and children captive. He slaughtered a pig on the altar of burnt offering, spread the juice and the blood of the pig all over the temple, forced Jewish people to eat swine flesh. If they refused, he'd kill them. He set up an image to Zeus in the temple, which was the supreme act of blasphemy, referred to in Scripture as the abomination of desolation. Well, the last day's king is going to be a lot like Antiochus Epiphanes, only much, much worse. And way more powerful and cunning. peek ahead. Take a look. Verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. In their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. It's very clear as you study the prophecies about this Antichrist, he is going to be the most powerful ruler who has ever ruled on planet Earth in all of history. And there are four characteristics that I want you to notice about this guy from this passage. First, he is going to be the political ruler of the entire world. He is going to be the despot of the world, the dictator of the world, the tyrant of the entire world. We have gone through many prophecies in our study of the book of Daniel that make predictions about the last days, and I would invite you, if you've missed any, you catch up on our website. We have all the audio and video there. But the Bible does predict that there is coming a one-world government to planet Earth. And the Antichrist is going to be the despot ruler of that one world government. The Bible predicts that there's coming a day when the entire globe will be separated up into 10 regions. And I am certain that those 10 regions will have their own rulers, but they will all be under the control and authority of the Antichrist. What it says specifically of him in verse 36, the king shall do according to what? His own will. In other words, in the Hebrew, it says he will do whatever he wants to do. There will be no separation of powers. There will be no accountability. There will be no government watchdogs. If there are, they'll be shot. The Bible teaches that his reign will be one of complete and total autonomy. Whatever he wants done will be done. Think of the danger of that kind of power. You say, well, how does a guy like that reach such power? This man that's coming, folks, listen, is going to be the most charismatic leader the world has ever seen. He will be the best speaker the world has ever seen. He will be the full package. Brilliant politician, brilliant in military, good looking, everything. He'll have it all. Everyone will accept him. Remember also that the Bible predicts that when this guy comes into power, he will bring peace to the world. Here's a guy that's going to solve the Middle East peace crisis. The Nobel Prize winner. He will also be supernaturally backed. He will be Satan's man. Some believe that he will even be Satan incarnate. The prophecies predict that he will be able to do miracles. He will be able to do miracles. He will be able to perform signs and wonders. All will be drawn to this man. You know, Satan has always wanted to be in charge. He has always wanted to be in charge. In the last days, he will make that great effort. Now, just think about people who have been tyrants in history, people who have been given all power and authority over countries. How dangerous. What Hitler was able to do, what Stalin. I mean, some of you might work at a business. Think about how dangerous it is just to have somebody given all the power over a business. How much damage they can do. Here's a guy that's coming who will be given power over the entire world, a one world government. Secondly, and very scary, not only will he be the political leader of the entire world, he will also be the religious leader of the entire world. The Bible predicts that not only will there be a one world government, there will also be, and let me emphasize this, there will also be a forced one world religion. And guess who's going to be in charge of that forced one world religion? This king. The coming Antichrist. Now, can we see anything about his religion in our verses? We'll look right in the middle of verse 36. It says that he shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. That's very interesting. He won't be concerned that much with all the gods, little g. All the silly gods that people have worshipped. His main wrath and blasphemy, his main attention will go against the God of gods, the living God, the God of the Bible. He will mock the living God. The Christian faith will be blasphemed. The Christian God will be ridiculed. Here's a guy that's going to come into power over the entire world, and he will ridicule the living God. I already see so much anti-Christian sentiment around the world, in our country, and it blows me away. Oh, the Christians, they're so dangerous. Aren't we dangerous? We want good marriages. We want there to be the Ten Commandments established in this land. And it's beyond me how we have to walk on eggshells around the Islamists who are beheading people. And yet you look all over the planet, Europe is totally post-Christian. America is headed that way. When this Antichrist comes into power, he will have a pool of people who will cheer him on in blaspheming the living God. But we will stand strong. Amen? Verse 37 is very interesting. It says, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, that's had some interesting interpretations. There are some that believe this coming Antichrist will be a homosexual. He will have no regard for the desire of women. That's an interesting interpretation. I have no idea if that's accurate. Maybe. But a better interpretation, I believe, is this. In the Old Testament, the ultimate desire of Jewish women was to be the mom, the mother of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, man, if you were chosen to be the mother of the coming Messiah, oh, that was the desire of all Jewish women. And so the desire of women could be a reference to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is absolutely clear. The coming Antichrist will be totally against Jesus. Anti-living God, blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37 also says he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. It's from this verse that many people believe that the Antichrist will be Jewish, because this is in a Jewish context, and he will disregard the God of his fathers, that he will be Jewish, but he will ultimately turn his back on the living God. That's a very good possibility. However, we don't know. It could simply mean that he turns his back on the God of his upbringing. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. Look at the end of verse 37. Nor regard any God. This guy won't have any regard for any religion. And in fact, he will exalt himself above every god, it says in verse 36. The king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. End of verse 37, he shall exalt himself above them all. That is the last day's one world religion. Beast worship. Satan will want the world to worship him, which is something that he's always wanted. And so there's going to come a guy on the scene who will control the world politically, and he will control the world religiously, wanting everyone to worship him. And now I want to share with you some really crazy, awesome, amazing prophecies. They sort of blow your mind. Concerning this, Paul says of this coming Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's coming a time when this guy's going to show himself as God in the temple in Jerusalem. The book of Revelation, chapter 13, tells us that this guy will set up an image, much like Antiochus Epiphanes did, of himself in the temple and require the worship of the world. Revelation chapter 13 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now, why will everybody worship the beast at that time? Revelation chapter 13 says he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Martyred. Technology will exist, if it doesn't already, to track people, to know who's worshiping the beast and who's not. It's a frightful scenario, folks. That day is coming. And what's really crazy to me, you read portions in Revelation and you find out that the mode of execution in that day is beheading. Whoa! Look at some of the religions today wanting a one-world caliphate. Already intimidating the world with beheadings. A one-world religion. Now, I believe this guy, when he comes into power, he's going to bring peace to the world. And I believe that he's also going to bring this religion to the world that sort of joins all the religions together. Of course, except for the Christian faith. It'll be this ecumenical movement. And initially, he comes on the scene, says, we'll all get along. And all these religions will be brought under the same umbrella. But then midway through his reign, his true motives will be shown, and he will turn and he will demand that everyone worship him. Which, by the way, is why I'm so against that ecumenical movement. You know, there's this movement that says all of the Christians and the Islamists and the Mormon, we all need to get together and just accept one another and be under the same umbrella. No, you can't do that because that's mixing truth with lies. The Bible says there's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And you know what? He deserves to be the one way. He shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the world. There are people that say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely. If you're sincere about what you believe, well, then that's just fine and peachy. Look, you may sincerely believe that you could fly, but if you go jump off a cliff, you're going to be a sincere believer in gravity. See, people can sincerely believe something, but they can be sincerely wrong. Don't buy that deception. Young students in high school, the ones that are trying to push that garbage into your head, in college, you watch out for that. Never forget, Jesus Christ shed his blood. He paid the price. And he rose again and he defeated death. He is the only way and he deserves that right to be the only way. Okay, a third characteristic, and this would also be a scary one. This coming Antichrist will also be the economic ruler of the world. He will be in charge of a one-world economy. Being the ruler of the world, he will amass for himself a great amount of riches and wealth. In verse 48, it says, but in their palace he shall honor a god of fortresses and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold, silver, precious stones and pleasant things. It says at the end of verse 39, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. This guy's going to be the wealthiest person on the planet. People that are loyal to him will be treated high society. He will have all the land. He'll be able to divide it up. And the Bible clearly teaches that in the last days, there is going to be an intricately connected commercial system over which he will have control. The Bible predicts that we are headed to a one-world currency, I believe. The Bible also seems to indicate that in the last days it will be a cashless society. And of course, we remember that amazing prophecy that John wrote in Revelation chapter 13 as well. I'm just going to read it to you. He, the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one, listen, no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of his beast, of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. What is 666? I got no idea. But I see very clearly that there is predicted in the Bible a time where you will not buy, you will not sell, you will not eat unless there is a mark on your hand or a mark on your forehead. Now, for 2,000 years, that prophecy has been nonsensical. People have read that prophecy. What is that all about? In the last 30, 40 years, do you see how that is now easily fulfilled? Do you see how everything is being connected electronically? Just yesterday, Fox News reported how there may be a chip implant in your future. They're talking about putting chips under the skin on your hand. No doubt it will also apply to your forehead later. And they're talking about how awesome this is. Imagine you got this chip in your hand. Your home recognizes you. You come home, you drive up, and the garage opens. Hi, Terry. Welcome home. You go through a store. You don't have to wait in those long lines. Just walk right under the little arch. Instantaneously, the barcode of everything in your shopping cart. Known, totaled up, and based on your chip, deleted or debited from your credit account. It's coming. So you can put your medical records on that. They've already using chips in cattle, in dogs. Your little Fido probably has a chip in it. For years, people saw this prophecy and said, "What in the world is that?" Now, here's the kicker. In those days, you won't get that mark unless you bow. Before this coming world dictator. And if you don't, you'll be hunted down, martyred. You know, in those days, if you're around on the earth, you're gonna be thankful for your Cub Scout education. Going off the grid. It will be like that. Jesus adds to this in Matthew 24 that in those days, children will give up parents. Parents will give up children. Husbands and wives will betray one another. The pressure will be so, so bad. A fourth characteristic of this last day's king, he will also be in charge of the world from a military standpoint. Notice what it says in verse 38. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. Literally, that's the god of war. He shall honor the god of fortresses and a god which his fathers did not know. Verse 39. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses. The idea is this guy is going to have a military. This guy's going to have the military power, one of the strongest military powers in all of history. And he will use that military to impose his political policy, his religious policy, and his economic policy upon the whole world. And he will be ruthless. This army will be ruthless. There's a reason he's called the beast. My way or the highway, actually my way or death will be his motto. That's what the Bible says is coming. Now, who is this guy? I have no idea. I'm not going to make any predictions. It's interesting how people have you know, accused certain people of being the Antichrist throughout church history. The early Christians believed that Nero was the Antichrist. In the days of the Reformation, Martin Luther accused the Pope of being the Antichrist. The Catholics turned around and accused him of being the Antichrist. Hitler was accused of being the Antichrist. Virtually every president has been accused of being the Antichrist. Gorbachev, I remember he was accused of being the Antichrist. He had that birthmark on his head, and there were pictures of his birthmark, and everybody was finding 666 in his birthmark. Silly stuff like that. There's the Antichrist. Ronald Reagan was thought to be the Antichrist because he was shot but survived, because there's a prophecy in the book of Revelation that says the coming Antichrist will survive an assassination plot. People think that he's going to be a homosexual, a leader of the homosexual movement. Some people think he's going to be Jewish. Some people think he's going to be Catholic. Some people think he's going to be Muslim, which, by the way, isn't that odd? How they want a worldwide caliphate and a forced religion. I don't know who this guy is. Maybe he's a child today. Maybe he's serving today, right now, in obscurity. But I do know this: when he is revealed, he will be the absolute perfect deception for the world at that time. It will be so easy to follow him. Well, there's good news about this guy. He won't reign forever. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 36, it says, "He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has determined shall be done." In other words, there is a limit to this guy's reign. At the end of the 7 years, he will be defeated. Look what it says in verse 40. It says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon." Interesting, that's in modern-day Jordan, all those people groups. "He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels." So he's going to control the world, but eventually there's going to be some pushback. We're not sure who these kings of the north are, or the kings of the south, but eventually there are going to be some people that will come against him and his kingdom. They'll be squashed. They'll be defeated. Verse 44 shows everything, though, coming to a climax. Verse 44, "But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain." So there's a major incident coming, and this guy will take a stand between the seas, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, and the glorious mountain, which is Zion. That's Jerusalem. His army will be parked in a little place called the Plain of Megiddo. Revelation chapter 16 says, "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Look how it ends. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. The Bible does predict a mass war gathering in the fields of Megiddo called Armageddon. The Antichrist will make his last stand. The Bible says that at that time, Jesus Christ will come again. He will come on a white horse, as it says. With the sword of his mouth, he'll wipe them out. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Utterly blown away. All those who have joined with this last king will also be judged. Then the Bible says Jesus Christ will take up residence. He will set up his kingdom. He will reign and rule. And it will be a kingdom of peace and prosperity and righteousness and holiness. That's what's coming. Let me ask you, are you ready? Do you know that John says the spirit of Antichrist has already gone out? You know, in those last days, there's going to be a stand that you will take, and the sides will be so clear cut. But there's a side to take now. There's a side for you to take now. Are you safe in the kingdom of God? If you want to know that you can be, you simply need to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Ask him to be your Savior. Surrender your life to him. You're running out of time. Do it now. By the way, I believe the scripture says that those of us who have received Christ will be taken up into heaven in an event called the rapture before all this goes down. So as a Christian, I'm not really looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ, who is coming for me in his church. Do you have that knowledge, that confidence, that security? Have you received Christ? And then for those of us here this morning who are Christians, listen, it's heating up. Don't be the Christian that's putting your head in the sand. Don't be the one who's living all passively and I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. Get out there. Serve him. Be a witness for him. Yes, things are going to get worse, but there's still a lot of people who can get saved through your life, through your witness. At the height of World War II, Protestant theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for taking a stand against Hitler. Yet he continued to urge fellow believers to resist Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians believing that Hitler was the Antichrist asked Bonhoeffer, "Why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus is going to return any day now, and all your work and suffering will be for nothing." Bonhoeffer replied, "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it's finished." That's the spirit. And so, Father, I pray that would be our heart as your people. that we would serve you, that we would continue the struggle. Lord, that we would be those people that are against, that we stand in the way, Lord, as your people, of evil. That we be the voices of truth, the voices of love. I ask that we would be strong, mighty in faith. That as your people, that we would be able to carry out great exploits of faith as we saw last week. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. You know, you're not here by accident. God brought you to this service. God has orchestrated the details of your life so that you would be here this morning to read through this passage. And you know what? It may seem like all far-fetched to you right now. But understand this morning. There is one way to heaven. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you. You are only safe in his kingdom. Are you in his kingdom? You need to surrender your life to him right now. Humble yourself. Admit that you're a sinner, that you need to be forgiven. Pray this prayer with me. You pray this, pray, Lord Jesus, I bow before you. I want to be in your kingdom. I am a sinner. I need all my sins washed away. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I receive you right now as my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live the rest of my days for you, for your glory, for your cause. Let's all stand together.